The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4, and verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. As I've already indicated, want to look at these verses that we have read tonight in Acts 4 and consider what they have to say about the Spirit-filled life. The Spirit-filled life of the Christian. Tonight I want to look at what we might call powerful Christianity. And then next Sabbath day I want to look at practical Christianity, as we have it here in these verses. And also we will be considering personal Christianity. But we'll begin tonight with the Lord's help and look at the matter of powerful Christianity as it is seen in a Spirit-filled life. Having been released from the custody of the Sanhedrin, the apostles Peter and John, we're told, went to their own company. And after receiving a report from the two servants of God as to what the Sanhedrin had said unto them, the church went immediately to the throne of grace and began seeking the face of God on the behalf of Peter and John and the other apostles, and indeed themselves. The church here in Jerusalem reminds me very much of what we read in the scriptures about the children of Issachar. Because we're told in 1 Chronicles 12 and verse 32, regarding the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. So the children of Issachar were men who had understanding, and they knew what Israel ought to do. Well, the men that made up the church assembly and congregation in Jerusalem were men of understanding, and they knew what to do. When their two friends, the two apostles, returned and told them about the threatenings of the Sanhedrin, where they were told, they were commanded, they were never to preach in the name of Christ again. What were they to do? They knew what to do. They went to the throne of grace. They prayed. They were men of understanding. They didn't stand there and wring their hands and say, oh dear me, what are we going to do? How are we going to contend with the Sanhedrin and those who hate the gospel in the name of Christ? No, they went immediately to prayer. They knew what to do. They knew that the opposition experienced by Peter and John, they knew that their arrest, their threat that hung over their heads, was simply an attack from the devil. The devil never fails to attack the church or the individual who seeks to spread the good news of the gospel. It's inevitable. Because as the preacher goes out to preach the gospel, as the missionary goes out to spread the good news and sow the good seed of the gospel, they're endeavoring to rob hell of souls. They're entering into the devil's kingdom. And the devil's going to put up a fight. And the devil here fought against Peter and John by using the members of the Sanhedrin to try and silence them. But the men of Jerusalem were men of understanding. They knew this was an attack of the devil. You see, in any battle, we must be aware and be able to identify the enemy. We need to know who the enemy is. And this, the church at Jerusalem did so and took appropriate action. They prayed. They knew what they ought to do. If the devil's plan was to thwart God's servants, if the devil's plan was to hinder them in the spread of the gospel, if the devil's plan was to hinder the kingdom of heaven being taken by force, then they knew what to do. They knew they were to go and seek the face of God. They knew there was only one thing, only one answer to the matter, to the problem, and that was to pray. And so we read in verse 24, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. See, they were all in it together. It wasn't a matter of them saying, well, Peter and John, you got yourselves into this. You can get yourselves out of it. No, they were in it together. So they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. They didn't leave Peter and John to struggle on their own. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord. And what a prayer meeting it turned out to be. What a prayer meeting it turned out to be. For we read in verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Reminds me of the prayer meeting in the Isle of Lewis, before the revival broke out. Men were gathered for prayer in an old barn. And they'd been praying and praying for days and months. And there was no answer, but they kept on praying for revival. And then the old blacksmith stood up in the midst of the prayer meeting and began to cry to God. And said, Lord, thou hast promised to pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. And Lord, thou art not doing it. And the words were hardly out of his mouth till the place where they were gathered together to pray was shaken. Literally shaken. The old barn shook. That was the beginning of revival in the Isle of Lewis. You never know what God is going to do when you seek his face in prayer. You never know what will take place. It's one of the exciting things about gathering with God's people for prayer. You just don't know what God is going to do. Peter, James, and John were invited, were brought by the Lord up the Mount of Transfiguration, and we're told they went there to pray. They were going to a prayer meeting. But those three disciples had no idea what would take place at that prayer meeting. And lo and behold, at that prayer meeting, Christ was transfigured before them. They saw the Lord Jesus in all his glory. And two glorified saints, Moses and Elijah. That was a prayer meeting I would never forget. Here was a prayer meeting that the apostles and the members of the church at Jerusalem, I'm sure, would never forget. Because it says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken. Where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Not just the apostles. The whole church. All the believers who were gathered there for prayer were filled with the Holy Ghost. And so the result of that prayer meeting was a Spirit-filled church. And Spirit-filled members of the church. Dear Christian, whenever the Spirit of God is poured out upon his people, those same people are never the same again. They're never the same again. A spirit-filled church is a force for God. A spirit-filled church is a force for good. A spirit-filled church is a force for the gospel. But that in itself not encourage us to seek God. And like the church at Jerusalem, lift up our voice to God. And cry, Lord, fill us with the Holy Ghost. There's no telling what the Lord will do with a church and church members that are full of the Holy Ghost. Let us take a closer look at the Christians who made up this congregation and experienced as being filled with the Holy Ghost. An example. When you look at them, you have an example of the Spirit-filled life. That's our first point. Powerful Christianity. You look around and you really feel at times Christianity doesn't have much power in this world today. But here's an example of what it is like when Christians are full of the Holy Ghost and power. Power of the Holy Spirit was evident in the Christians after that prayer meeting. We just read verse 31. You look at verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Look at the first two verses of the chapter 4. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved, that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They didn't care. The apostles didn't care what the Sadducees and the chief priests said. They were going to preach the resurrection from the dead anyway. No political correctness here. The apostles were going out to preach a living Christ, no matter what anybody said. And when they were filled with the Holy Ghost at that prayer meeting, we're told with great power. This preaching of the resurrection wasn't done in a corner or behind closed doors somewhere. The apostles didn't say to themselves, well, brethren, we better watch what we say here. We don't want to upset the Sadducees. We don't want to rub the chief priests the wrong way. See, when you're full of the Holy Ghost, you don't care what people think about you or what people say about you. You take note of something here. You take note of the fact that the power of the Holy Spirit was given to the believers in the church at Jerusalem as a result of prayer. If ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask? Prayer. You see, there are no shortcuts, as it were, to being filled with the Holy Ghost. Such Holy Spirit power is not acquired from merely, say, reading a book. You can read a book about what it is to be filled with the Holy Ghost, and it's good to do that. You read books like that, it really stirs you up. But reading the book alone will not fill you with the Holy Spirit. Reading a book alone will not give you this power, the power of the Holy Ghost. There must be a seeking God's face for this power. There must be a waiting upon God for this power. And if necessary, we have to get to Peniel and wrestle in prayer. as Jacob did. There's no, as it were, magic formula. The apostles and the church got together and they held a prayer meeting. And it was as they prayed and finished praying that the place was shaken where they were assembled and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. What were they doing on the day of Pentecost? They were praying. They were at a prayer meeting. When there was a sound of a mighty rushing wind, as of a mighty rushing wind. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And they're all filled with the Holy Ghost. It's as a result of prayer. Dear Christian, if you and I want to know what it is to be filled with the Holy Ghost, then we need to pray. Cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit, cannot live the Spirit-filled life without prayer. It's not going to work. Because this is God's way. See how the Holy Ghost's power manifested itself then. Notice, first of all, that the Christians were stirred. We're told, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. That word shaken means to stir up. And is used to describe the working of God. Come turn back with me, please, to Matthew 24. The same word is used in Matthew 24. In Matthew 24 and verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. It's the work of God. It's the same word. Go over to Luke chapter 21. In Luke 21 and verse 26, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Same word. It's very evident this is a work of God. This shaking of the powers of heaven is a work of God. And the same word is used over in Acts 16. Paul and Silas are in prison. And there was an earthquake. God sent the earthquake at the right time, of course. In Acts 16 and verse 26, the place was shaken. And Paul, quoting the words of God to the prophet Haggai, said this, "Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven." That's God speaking. Hebrews 12, 26. So there can be no doubt that what happened to the place where the believers were gathered for prayer was an act of God, an act and a work of a holy God. Shook the place. But I believe that was only symbolic of what had actually taken place in the building amongst God's people. Remember, the word shaken means to stir up. And I believe that's what happened by the working of the Spirit of God amongst the believers there who were met for prayer. They were stirred up by the Spirit of God. They were stirred up. See how they prayed? Weren't going to be intimidated. are cowed down by the threatenings of the Sanhedrin. They prayed that their apostles would be given boldness to preach the word. They were stirred up. And dear Christian, isn't that what the church needs today? Doesn't the church of Jesus Christ need to be stirred up? We need to be shaken out of our lethargy and shaken out of our lukewarmness and shaken from our deadness and our apathy. And this God will do this when he pours out his Spirit upon us. Have you ever had a time of self-examination? Spiritual examination. And have we ever felt, that's what I need. I need to be stirred up. I need to be stirred up out of my lukewarmness, my spiritual slumbers. I need the Spirit of God to come and do something in my life and stir me up. Have we ever been honest enough to say to ourselves, I'm not what I ought to be for God. I'm not living the Spirit-filled life. I'm not living for Jesus Christ the way I ought. The way the Bible has taught me. We need stirred up, don't we? If we're honest before God, with hand and heart, we, I'm sure, would say, I need to be stirred up. I need to be revived. I need to be restored, if you like, to my first love. Isaac Watts, one of my favorite hymn writers. Isaac Watts has put it this way, and we've often sung this hymn. Isaac Watts said, Dear Lord, and shall we ever live at this poor dying rate? Our love so faint, so cold to thee, and thine to us so great. And Isaac Watts in that hymn was saying, are we going to go on and live our life at this poor dying rate? Are we going to catch fire for God? Are we going to live for God? Are we going to redeem whatever time we have left? And live for God. So what is needed then? We need to be stirred up by the Holy Ghost. We need to be shaken out of our lethargy and coldness and lukewarmness and apathy. You ever got a prescription from the doctor for a bottle of medicine for some ailment? You've gone to the pharmacy. The pharmacist has handed you the bottle. You've taken it home and you've read the label. And there at the top of the label are the words, shake before use. Shake before use. That's what happened to the church in Jerusalem. They were stirred up. They were shaken before God used them. Do we not need stirred up? Do we not need to be shaken? before God uses us. The apostles were shaken. Believers were shaken before God used them. Following that great prayer meeting. So it is the shaking and the stirring up that we need for God to use us. Isaac Watts in that same hymn went on to write, "Come Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all thy quickening powers, there it is." Isaac Watts got it right. He knew what he was talking about when he wrote the words of that hymn. "Come Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all thy quickening powers, come shed abroad a Saviour's love, and that shall kindle ours." Mr. Wagner dealt with that a few weeks ago. Revelation 2, but the church at Ephesus leaving its first love. Got away from their first love. We got away from our first love. God desires truth in the inward parts. Are we prepared to examine ourselves before the light of God's word and say, "Preacher, you're right. I've been half-hearted in the things of God. I'm really lukewarm. There's no fire in my soul or in my heart for God. I need stirring." I need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And so they were stirred up, Christians. Secondly, they were Spirit-filled Christians. We gather from these words that all in the church, certainly all who were at that prayer meeting, for it says that, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." Whoever was there at that prayer meeting were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They were Spirit-filled Christians. And they went on to live the Spirit-filled life. Certainly for the apostles, this was, first of all, a repeated filling of the Spirit of God. Some believe and teach that once a Christian experiences the infilling of the Holy Spirit, that's it. It's a once for all experience. Certainly the Spirit of God comes and dwells within the believer at the moment of conversion. And the believer becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost. But then we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit. The apostles had been filled with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. And here we read in Acts 4, they were filled again. Scriptures teach that the believer needs to be filled with the Spirit of God again and again and again and again. "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess." Once more, it's not a choice. Paul doesn't give the believers a choice here. He says, "Be ye not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." The word "filled" there means go on being filled. Keep on being filled. In other words, the Christian needs to keep on praying that they will keep on being filled with the Spirit of God. Back to Acts 2, verse 4. Acts 2 and verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were all filled. Now look at Acts 4 and verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. He's filled again. And Peter and John have returned to their own company, and they're meeting there in a prayer meeting in the church. And what do we read? And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled. He was filled again. And so here in chapters 2 to 4, we find that Peter at least, and the other apostles were filled three separate occasions. It was a repeated filling. So, dear Christian, we cannot slacken off in praying for the Holy Ghost, for we need a fresh infilling of the Spirit of God every day. Every day. As we begin the day with God in prayer, that's what we ought to pray for. Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit for today. And the next day we pray the same thing. And so it was a repeated filling. You notice also it was a required filling. We've already quoted the words of Paul in Ephesians 5 and verse 18. Be ye not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Showing that it is required. God requires it of every Christian that they be filled with the Spirit. For if we are to face and conquer Satan's temptations, if we are to live above the world, if we are to walk in the paths of righteousness, if we are to be a winner of souls, if we are to live a holy life, none of those things will be accomplished without being filled with the Holy Ghost. You can't live a holy life if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will lead to the living of a holy life. So it happened. D.L. Moody. Moody started out as an evangelist. He was having limited success. And after one of his campaigns, two ladies came to him and said, Mr. Moody, I want you to know we're praying for you. We're praying that you will be filled with the Holy Ghost. And Moody realized that that is indeed what he needed, to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And Moody went home and got before God and prayed for the infilling of the Spirit of God, and Moody was never the same again. W.P. Nicholson, the great Ulster evangelist, was the same. Stood with the pilgrims, the street in Bangor. He wasn't saved very long. Bangor was his hometown. And the pilgrims recognized him and asked him to come and stand with them. But before they commenced their open air meeting, the pilgrim said to him, we're going to get down on our knees and we're going to pray. And Nicholson said it was market day in Bangor. The streets were filthy with the cows and the cattle and the sheep and so forth passing through. And there, he says, I was in my hometown and people knew me. And the pilgrims were asking me to kneel on the ground on the side of the road and pray with them. Nicholson said something happened that day. On that roadside in the town of Bangor. He said there on that roadside, he says, I died to self. And from that day on, I really started to live for God. And Nicholson became the greatest evangelist that Ulster has ever known. Led thousands to Christ. We just was given a DVD of the life of W.P. Nicholson there a few weeks ago. It was a blessing. Watching that DVD and listening to the testimony of men who had heard Nicholson preach. He was mightily used of God because he was a man full of the Holy Ghost. Men from Belfast shipyard used to leave the shipyard in their overalls and they would march to the Ulster Hall, or they would march to a Presbyterian church on the Ravenhill Road. They would march, hadn't gone home, and they would march from the shipyard to the meetings where Nicholson was preaching. And he preached with such power and the power of the Holy Ghost that hundreds and thousands of those shipyard workers were saved. And their lives were transformed. And you know something, in Belfast shipyard to this very day, there's a building, there's a large building, and it's called Nicholson's Shed. It's called Nicholson's Shed because the shipyard workers, before their salvation, had been stealing stuff out of the shipyard. But when they got saved, all the things they had stolen, they brought back again. They were new creatures. And such was the amount of stolen property that was brought back, they had to build a shed to house all the items. And it still stands today. That's what happens when a man is full of the Holy Ghost. And these men were filled with the Holy Ghost. It was required. Not only as individual Christians, but if they were going to face and conquer the Satan's crowd. If they were going to go out and continue to preach the gospel. They needed to be filled with the Holy Ghost. It was required. How could they face the devil's crowd except they were filled with the Holy Ghost? Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. There's the Spirit-filled life. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. It's not too hard to understand, is it? If you're a fleshly individual, then that's what you will feast upon. Satisfy the longing of the flesh, but filled with the Holy Ghost, Paul says you'll mind the things of the Spirit. And when Peter and John faced the opposition of the members of the Sanhedrin, the church knew what Peter and John needed. They needed a fresh and filling of the Spirit of God. If they were going to be daring for Christ, if they were going to be determined to go through with God, if they were going to faithfully defend the crown rights of King Jesus, if by their preaching they were going to deliver men and women from lives of sin, they needed a fresh infilling of the Holy Ghost. That's why they prayed to that end. And evidently that's what happened. For it says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Notice also the speech of these Christians. Upon being filled with the Holy Spirit, we are told they spake the word of God with boldness. Now isn't it interesting that when a Christian is filled with the Spirit of God, the evidence of such an infilling of the Holy Spirit is seen first of all in that person's speech. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. The infilling of the Spirit of God affected their speech. Again, go back to Acts 2 and verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak. In Acts 4 and verse 8, Peter once again, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, he spoke after he was filled with the Holy Spirit. You take the example of the Lord Jesus. And in Luke chapter 4, the very commencement of the Lord's ministry is in the synagogue in Nazareth. And the minister hands him the scriptures and he opens the book at Isaiah 61 and the Savior begins to read and there was delivered unto him, Acts 4 and verse 17, the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Listen. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach. He lists other things there that the Lord was sent to do. To preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. To preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. And to set at liberty them that are bruised. And to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach. The speech. And you're filled with the Holy Ghost that affects your speech. You will notice that their speech, regarding their speech, they were prompt. For when they were filled with the Holy Ghost, they spake. When they were filled with the Holy Ghost, they spake. There was no hesitation. There was no reluctance to speak. Sometimes, you know, when the opportunity presents itself to speak a word for the Lord, we're slow to speak. And the opportunity passes us by. The fear of man has become a snare to us. You know, that'll never happen if we're filled with the Holy Ghost. We'll not be slow to speak. A Christian filled with the Spirit of God will never be slow to speak for the Lord, of course. Notice further, their speech was pure. And when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and they spake the word of God. Their speech was pure. Proverbs 30 and verse 5 tells us, every word of God is pure. And so it was pure words that came out of the lips of the apostles and the believers. A man, a Christian who is full of the Holy Ghost will never utter an oath. Will never take the Lord's name in vain. Will never tell a lewd joke. Will never come out with dirty talk. He's full of the Holy Ghost. If he's full of the Holy Ghost, his speech will be holy as well. His life will be holy. Spirit-filled man will have his mouth full of scripture. He will be the man Paul spoke about in Colossians 3 verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to God. That's the spirit-filled man. It's an example of the spirit-filled life. Notice also, being full of the Holy Ghost, their speech was powerful. The church had prayed that the apostles with all boldness may speak the word. Verse 29. And we're told, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And verse 33 tells us, and with great power gave the apostles witness. And so the boldness is synonymous with the power. And that's the power of speech. Of the spirit-filled man that will shake hell. I tell you it will. It'll put fear into the devil. It will awaken sinners to their need of Jesus Christ. Oh, for that power. Oh, for more power. Oh, for still more power. Has God spoken to us tonight about this matter? We said in our own hearts, yes, I must earnestly look at this matter. I must look at this matter and confess I need to be stirred up. I need to be shaken. I need God to do a work in my heart. Because I can't go on, as what said, at this poor dying rate. Need to do something for God. There's not much time left. Not much time left. And when they had prayed, place was shaken. Where they were assembled together and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And spake the word of God with boldness and power. Is that not what we want? Is that not what we want? I trust that it is. And together as a church, we will come to pray together and we'll pray. We'll pray like the church of Jerusalem. For an outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Let's pray. Seek the Lord. O our God and loving Father, bless thee for the word. Lord, a word that has touched my own heart in the preparation of it. O Lord, come. And have us, Lord, like the church at Jerusalem, to give ourselves to prayer. Have us, Lord, not to turn a deaf ear to thy word. Have us, Lord, not to just reject thy word. Have us, Lord, tonight to be honest before thee and face up to the truth. We need this power
to live the Christian life, to live the Spirit-filled life, to live the victorious life. O God, come and descend now. Come, Holy Spirit, and descend even now. Fill us with thy Spirit.